We'll turn in our Bibles now to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. We'll focus on 9 through 13 tonight. We'll see how far we get. I've got the study for 14 through 22, but we'll see, because I didn't finish up last time. Let's read verses 1 through 13. 1 through 13 of Revelation 14. Reading from God's holy word. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the voice of harpists saying, or playing with their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience, the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, to the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow. May God permit the reading of his word to our minds, hearts, and ears tonight. For his glory, our eternal good, by his Spirit." Okay, when we look at an outline of this passage, we started with verses 1 through 5, the remnant, verses 6 through 11, the revelation. And remember, when we're talking revelation, is God is communing to us his name, who he is. It is communicate truth communicated. The simplest definition is truth communicated to man from God. Okay? And it's disclosing things that would otherwise not be made known. It's revelation. The best definition of revelation is in Matthew 16:16-17. That's the best biblical definition of revelation. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus answer? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." Then there's the reward, verses 12 through 13, to the saints, how they lived and how they died. Verse 12 is how they lived. Verse 13 is how they died. Verse 12, we'll look at the patience or endurance of the saints. Hupomone is a strengthened form of abide, meno in the Greek, which is a light vort or a key word in the book of 1 John. In 1 John, you find the word meno 40 times. This is the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints here that we'll get into in that. And then we said, chapter 14, there's three visions. I looked, I don't remember, that's to see with spiritual sight and with spiritual understanding. I don't, spiritual understanding, you're illuminated. John knew spiritually what he was seeing. That's in verses 1, 6, and 14, the three visions. So three times raised to the superlative there. Verses 6 through 11 is the second vision. There's three angels, verses 6 and 7. The first one preaches the gospel, the second preaches judgment, and the third preaches damnation or condemnation, which is a synonym for that. It's interesting when you look at those three angels, verses 6 and 7, verse 8, verse 9 through 11. You've got the free offer of the gospel. Now, somebody may say, well, why at Grace Baptist, if we believe in the election of God, why do we believe in the free offer of the gospel? How would you answer that? I've used this many times. John MacArthur, the door, got a door here. And on this side, you're talking about those that come to saving faith, and it says Romans 10:13. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. See? Whosoever. That's what we have here. You see, this is going out to everybody. It's going out to Katoikio, but there's others that are hearing it too. See, the Trib saints and others hear it too. And then, when you get through the door and then you turn around, what's on the other side of the door? Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and all blame before him in love. Here's the free offer of the gospel. Those who come to saving faith are the elect of God. Are the elect of God. Now here's what you have to beware of. We'll have a question in Sunday school up ahead that Pastor Ryan and I will get to, and we'll probably see this again. But one of those questions was, somebody was talking with election to somebody else, and they despised the, election and all that. Well, just remember what J.C. Ryle said. He says it's an old and quaint saying, but it's very true. A person must first go to the little grammar school of faith and repentance, before you ever enter the great university of election and predestination. You don't talk election and predestination with somebody that's a neophyte when it comes to the Bible. Okay? You don't talk that at all. You talk faith and repentance. Okay? They need to come to Jesus for forgiveness of their sins, put faith in him for a new heart, a new spirit. That's what you talk to them. You don't talk about election and choosing and all of that kind of thing. That's right. We don't want to do that. No. And the Bible teaches election, and once you know the doctrine of election, which is from cover to cover, election is from cover to cover in the Bible. You've got election at the very beginning. Choosing Abraham. He was a moon worshiper. Joshua 24:2. God chose him. And John 15:16. You did not choose me, I chose you. It's entirely different. So you've got to just remember that. So we preach the free offer of the gospel. And you've heard me use that illustration from Spurgeon before. If God would have painted yellow stripes on the back of his elect, I would go around lifting up shirts. But because he didn't, then I must preach whosoever will. And when whosoever will believes, I know he's one of the elect. That's Spurgeon. I love that guy. All 5'6" of them, that little pudgy guy. I love that guy. I've got his Spurgeon's Expository Encyclopedia. And so I've started reading Spurgeon's sermons again. Every once in a while I get into Spurgeon. Just love the guy. Prince of preachers. So we offer the free offer of God, because Pastor Ryan and I don't know who's the elect. We don't know. But God knows. The Assemblies of God that I grew up with, they are fond of picking bits of scripture and that. And what do they say? Jesus says, whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. So they pick the end of that verse and they say that then, see. Whosoever come. And they believe that you have an ability equally to choose between good and bad. See? So you just offer the gospel and we'll see who comes. And you and I know if that was the case, nobody would come. because of bondage to sin and the will. But I lost my train of thought. Just gone. Another senior moment. That's two now already. We've just begun. Okay. Free offer the gospel. So we preach. Oh, yeah, I know what it was. John 6:37. That's what I was. All that they forget the first part of the verse. So when I'm sitting in the assemblies of God, they'll say, whosoever come, I will in no wise cast out. Won't you please come? But what they forget is the first part of the verse. It says what? Jesus says, all the Father gives me will come to me. And those who come, I will in no wise cast out. All the Father gives me, that's the elect. That's the elect. Okay. So what do we have here? We have the free offer of the gospel to everyone, but what happens? The refusal of the gospel. We had all these katoikio, remember? Katoikio. Those are the ones that dwell on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth. These are the ones you see in 3:10 that go through the hour of trial. These are the ones that go through the tribulation. And in chapter 17:8, these are the ones whose names are not written in the book of life. They're not saved. And so we read from chapter 9, 20, and 21. You read from chapter 16, I think it was verse 8 and 11, somewhere in there. There's a couple verses. But what? They didn't repent of their sins. They knew it was God in chapter 6, 16, and 17. They know that it was God is the one, and the Lamb on his throne is the wrath that are doing it. And all they pray is that the rocks would hide, would fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb on his throne. All the amount of evidence in the world, you see, is not going to change their hearts. Only God can change the heart. Ezekiel 36:26. Only God can give a new heart and a new spirit. So then how do you and I approach somebody who's not saved? Very simply, we pray that God would work in their heart, his spirit, and then we tell that person that has been awakened to the gospel to do what? Pray the sinner's prayer. What's the sinner's prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Where is that found? Luke 18:13. That's what they have to do. And God will answer that prayer to them. Then what happens? The result of the judgment is what we're going to get into tonight. The result of that judgment of God. And remember, the judgment of God is God lies askinesis. God leaves man to the consequences of his own choices. And judgment is being in the presence of God without a mediator. The worst place it can be. No mediator. There's no excuses, anything. And the result then is damnation in hell. And Spurgeon said, the hell of hell for thee, poor sinner, is that it will be forever. You're in God's wrathful presence forever and ever. As Jonathan Edwards says, hell is the infinite almighty God himself, which shall become the fire of the furnace itself, exerting his infinite displeasure in that way, something to that effect. So it's not a picnic. I've heard the last funeral that I preached at here at Grace, there were two teenagers sitting where Todd and Sarah right now. Nance was sitting in back of them, and I was preaching on hell, and they were sitting there and they were laughing. And then, after they got done laughing, they didn't even sit around anymore. They just got up and walked out. They're the same type of people that are going to tell you, you see, that I can't wait to get to hell because it's going to be a picnic. I can drink, do whatever I want with my friends, carouse, all that. It's going to be just a picnic one day after another. And they don't know God's word that says what? Matthew 8:12, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You get to Luke 16:24, Dives, he's in torment. He wants Lazarus to come, dip the tip of his finger in water so he can cool the torment on his tongue. And Matthew 10:28, fear not those who kill the body, but fear him who's able, but not the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Both soul and body. Tormented in mind forever and ever, plus tormented in body forever and ever. That's no picnic. The horror of that is beyond imagination. In fact, you know, when you and I, if you and I ever say, it's like a hell on earth, that's a joke. That's a joke. We've got no idea. To make that kind of statement, you see, we have no real reference, really, in terms of the degree of something here compared to what it's going to be in hell. You can magnify it exponentially. Okay, now let's get into our study here tonight. It's just like Pastor Ryan was preaching this morning. You see, when you start talking the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance, that is coming. It is coming. And it's on God's timetable. And when God said it, that settles it. You know it's going to come. It can't be, you know, equivocated away or say, God, that's an empty threat from God. It's not going to happen. No way. You know it's going to happen. It's coming. Okay, let's look at verse 9. Verse 9. Third angel followed. When we get into these angels, remember now we're talking Allos in the Greek. Another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. And an angel is an angelos. A messenger. A messenger of God. Luke 1:19. Think of Gabriel. Gabriel says, you know, he was standing in God's presence. See, standing in God's presence. And what was he doing? He's waiting for the order from God then to go to Zechariah. See, and Elizabeth then. Gabriel. He's there, God's messengers. And we'll also find out as we read here, we'll get to it later, but they're also God's reapers. They're also God's reapers. They're also going to execute then God's judgments. They're going to execute God's judgments. And we see that throughout the book of Revelation. The third angel followed and he said with a loud voice. The loud voice is megaphone. Megaphone. Megaphone or megaphone. And this is heard then universally. It resounds through heaven, but it's also heard on earth. Megaphone. It's heard. The first angel and the third angel have a loud voice, but the second one that announces the judgment, there's not a loud voice. There's not a loud voice. So what do you think of in terms of the silence that is there? The silence that is there. Psalm 76:8. Turn your Bible to Psalm 76:8. The second angel, with judgment, there's silence, is the response. Psalm 76:8. Psalm 76:8. You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and what? The earth was still. The earth was still. Turn in your Bible to Amos 6:8-10. Amos 6:8-10. First Old Testament class I took at Bethel Seminary was from Gary Smith on Amos. Amos 6:8-10. The Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate its palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall all die. And when a relative of the dead with one, and by the way, back then, the men were the providers, you see. And back in those days in ancient Near East, if you were a widow, you were in real dire circumstances. Think of Naomi and Ruth. You were in real dire, on famished and famine, and they had no provider. You were, you know, out there on a limb with nothing to provide for you, nobody to provide for you, see. So 10 men shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. We dare not mention the name of the Lord. You probably have run across situations, but situations which are so dire that the appropriate response is silence in the face of it. Silence in the face of it. And you see, what does Psalm 46:10 say? Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted among the heathen. Let's go back to Revelation here. 14:9. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, you worship the beast and his image. Look at verse 7, 14:7. And then look at 13:4. 14:7 and 13:4. 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven, earth, the sea, and springs of water. Look at 13:4. So they worshiped the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast who was able to make war with the beast? And remember, we've said on that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:20, anyone that gets into idols, idol worshiping and that, remember, rather the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I would not have you have fellowship with demons. Behind idol worship is demons and Satan. Behind demons and Satan. So what we've got here is an either or. Is an either or. And we know biblically, when it comes to worship, Matthew 4:10, Exodus 20 verse 3 and 34:14. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall worship no other gods, for the name who God is jealous. He's a jealous God. His name is jealous. He's a jealous God. You shall worship no other gods. And with Jesus, when he was tempted in Matthew 4, what did he end up saying to Satan after the three temptations? Get behind me, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So what we're talking about here is exclusivity. It's not worship God and, it's worship God alone. Worship God alone. And remember back in the Middle Ages, it was worship. Ascribe worship to God only. And we sing that hymn, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, etc. And that's a good hymn to sing, worship to God. It's an either or. Verse 9, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand. Now they have the mark on the forehead or in hand, that's ownership and authority over them. And remember, at the end here, look at Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4. Revelation 22, 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. This is the eternal state now. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So there again, it's an either or, either or. Remember in the tribulation, we said that verses 16 and 17, that if you don't have the mark of the beast, you're excluded from all commerce. You're excluded from all commerce. So there's no way for them to get food unless somebody of this kat oikio then gives it to them. You see, gives it to them. Verse 10. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. He'll drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now this is not watered down. Verse 10. He'll drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into his cup of indignation. So, When Jesus was on the cross, when he took our sins on him, he drank of the wrath of God, the cup there, and that was the same. It was full. He drank it in full for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Now God's judgment here of these katoikio, the ones that are non-repentant, it's the same thing. It's going to be poured out in all of its... As one commentator said, there's no palliative ingredients. No palliative ingredients. What that means, it's not going to be moderated or abated to make it less intense. No palliative ingredients. So we could say it's not watered down or lessened in intensity. Wrath of God. Word here in the Greek here is thumos, and the other word there is indignation, and that is orge, the two common Greek words there for God's anger or his wrath. In verse 10, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And when they drink of that wine, you see, what are they talking about? They're talking about a drunkenness with it. They're going to be completely stupefied with that. It's unadulterated. And the thumos, that's a sudden rage. This is explosive. This is an explosive anger where it just, you know, explodes. It spikes and that. And it's usually of short duration, but, you know, just very sudden and intense. This one is more settled. It tends to, you know, be more gradual in its increase in intensity. See, that's the difference between the two. The wrath of God, as J.I. Packer says, the wrath of God is his holy, resolute action in punishing sin. The thing to remember when you consider wrath, there's so many people today that are dislike God's wrath. When we talk about God, remember, we say he's a simple being. Now, what does that mean? That means he's not composite. The opposite means composite. A simple being means God has unity of essence. So every attribute that you and I think of God, you can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, I like a God of love. I don't like a God of wrath. See, I like a God of kindness. I don't like a God of anger. I like a God of grace and mercy. I don't like a God of judgment and etc. See, you can't pick and choose. What's the essence of idolatry? The essence of idolatry is deconstruction and reconstruction. That's what people who get into idols do. See, they fabricate their own God. And we don't have to make a statue of an idol. As we've quoted many times, Tozer will say what? In knowledge of the holy. Any knowledge that you and I have of God that is less than what he's revealed in the scripture is an idol. Calvin says we're idol factories. So that's why it's so important for you and I to know God's word. So when you think of God's holiness, I've shared this before, God's holiness, four elements of God's holiness: his majesty, his will, his righteousness, and his wrath. That's an element of God's holiness. God's holiness. God's wrath is his holiness in action against sin. See? Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he says the wrath of God is a manifestation of indignation. Indignation, see, here we go, wrath and indignation. Wrath is a manifestation of indignation on the basis of justice. On the basis of justice. God's eternal, immutable commitment always to do what's right. God will always do what's right. Wrath of God is a manifestation of his indignation, then, on the basis of his justice. He himself shall drink of this wine, then, of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Now, this is, you can say, literal fire and brimstone, but it's always a symbol in Scripture of unutterable anguish. Fire and brimstone. Symbol of. Symbol of unutterable anguish. You and I just cannot fathom, you see, how severe that is. Look at Isaiah 30, 33. Isaiah 30, 33. For Tophet, that's where they would sacrifice their idolatrous kings of Israel would sacrifice their children. Tophet was established of old. Yes, for me, the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. His pyre is fire with much wood. Breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone kindles it. And then look at Revelation 20. We talk about the white throne judgment here. We'll get to that someday. But 14 and 15, Revelation 14 or 20, 14 and 15. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life, anyone not found written in the book of life. Remember Revelation 17:8, those who dwell on the earth, were not, their names were not written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. And that's body and soul. Body and soul. Because it says earlier verses there, their bodies are raised out of Hades, all the unbelieving dead. They're reunited with their spirits. I mean, the bodies come out of the grave and their spirits are out of the lower part of Hades. They're reunited and stand before Jesus on the white throne judgment in body and soul, united. And then the verdict, the judgment is, you see, then they're going to go into hell forever and ever. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Remember last time we said 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9 is the biblical definition of hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9, the biblical definition of hell. Biblical definition of hell. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and of those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with what kind of destruction? Everlasting destruction. Just run that through your mind. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And remember what we said. Presence of the Lord, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of presence? It's from his loving presence, his benevolent presence. What they're going to be subjected to is his wrathful presence forever and ever. Hell is part of God's creation. In Colossians 1:17, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. The hymn writer, when we sing that mighty power of God, what's that song in the hymnal? We sing the mighty power of God. And the last line of the last verse, the hymn writer has it right. Everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. Unbelieving man ends up in hell. God is present there in wrathful presence. Yeah, and fire is one of the main symbols in Scripture of judgment, all the way through judgment. And then Psalm 97:2. Fire, righteousness and judgment are the foundation of his throne. What does it say there? Fire goes before him. Yeah, verse 3, 97:3. Fire goes before him and lights up his enemies round about. See, his lightnings light the world and destroys man and man. Fire goes before God in judgment. Now, it's interesting when we get to this, it says here in Revelation 14, you'll notice in verse, let me get back here to 14. In verse 11, it says, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. So we're talking about fire and brimstone, and we're talking about smoke. Now, let me erase this here. So the question is, how can you have smoke and fire both in hell? Smoke and fire. I'll never forget. God's timing is always perfect. Pastor Ryan is running this. I've run this. It's amazing. Sometime I'll be studying something, you know, and I'm like, what in the world, or something. And lo and behold, what is it? I pick up a book or something. I've just been reading something, and it addresses exactly what my question is. Well, this happened to me with this. I was studying this. So how can you have smoke and fire together? That is. So I pick up, of all things, Reader's Digest. And this goes way back. There was an article about the war, the Gulf War in 1990. And it was in Kuwait. So what did Saddam Hussein do? He went and lit the oil wells in Kuwait. And you remember, we saw pictures on TV. The smoke was just billowing up black. See? Just intense. Well, they had to put those fires out on those wells. What did they do? They called in those guys, and they've got a name for them. John Wayne had a movie where he was one of those guys. But they got a name for them. They come out of Texas, and these guys are experts. And they go in, and they know how to put these fires out. So they called the guys from Texas over there to go over to Kuwait and put those fires out. And they said when they got in there, there was all the black smoke you couldn't see. It was just so black you couldn't see beyond the end of your nose. And you got in there, and what was it? When they got to the oil itself, there was fire. Fire. So here you had all the black smoke, and yet you got inside that there was fire. So you had fire, black smoke at the same time. At the same time. So you could speak of Jesus as the warden of hell, and you can speak of his angels as the reapers, those that deserve being in hell, and also as the gatekeepers of hell. The gatekeepers there. And we'll run into that in chapter 20 in Revelation. There, Genesis 3:24. Yeah. With what kind of sword? A flaming sword. A flaming sword, right. Yeah. So, when you've got smoke in Scripture, see if I can spell smoke here. There we go. Smoke in Scripture. One, it's an emblem of majesty. So consider when we studied Exodus 19, what did God do? God condescended on the top of Mount Sinai amidst all the flames and the smoke that was on the top of the mount. the transcendent God, the God who is above, came down. And remember, that was on the top of the mountain. At the bottom, he put a boundary there that people couldn't pass. So we said, here we've got the tension between the transcendent God and the immanent God. To go beyond, to remain in, far, near. Got to keep that intention. And there on the Mount Sinai, Horeb, we had both of that. So the smoke is an emblem of majesty. It also signifies God's presence. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, 740 BC, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe overfilled the temple. That's exactly what that means there. Remember in the old days, it's just like you see a bride with her train behind her, you know, and some attendant will pick it up, you know, and make sure that it goes with the bride. Well, here the idea is with Jesus. In the old days, he had a king. The longer his robe was, the more majestic, the more powerful that king was, the longer the robe. And what it talks about here is you saw the Lord sitting in his throne and his train filled the temple. It kept circling and circling, filled and overfilled everything. See, that kind of picture here. And then above it stood the seraphim, the burning ones, the seraphim. Each one had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, but two he flew. And he cried one to the other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Then verse 4, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice him who cried, and the house was filled with what? Smoke. See, smoke signifies there God's presence, God's presence. But we're also seeing it here, you see, in Revelation 14:11. It's a present, it signifies the presence of God's wrath. God's wrath. Okay. Now, let's look at verse 11 here a little more close. Notice, I should say the end of verse 10. I didn't finish that. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. It says, in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. So that's going to add to the torment of those that are in hell. Okay? They're going to be in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. Now, this is very interesting to me. And you can do with this what you want. Okay? This is just Pastor Ryan or Pastor Ron asking a question here. When you go to the parable in Luke 16, 19 to 31, and you've got Dives, the rich man, and you've got Lazarus. I'll never forget when I was in seminary and they were talking about parables of Jesus. There's 38 in the Bible. Okay. This is the only one where you've got an individual named. And there are theologians that think that this is an actual situation. See, that Jesus is, this is in reality. It's not just making a point, you see, an earthly point to make a Bible truth point. But this is an individual. So what do you have? You've got Dives down here, and he's in Hades, which represents hell. Hades means unseen. Okay? And you've got Lazarus up here in Abraham's bosom. Which means he's in heaven. Okay? And then you've got verse 16:26 about the gulf that is fixed between the two. You can't go from one to the other. Okay? No purgatory, no nothing in the middle, you know, no second chance. This is fixed forever and ever. You end up here. Like I told you before, I had one teenager once, you know, he told me, I said something to this effect, you know, this is it, right here, in this vapor that we live. What you decide for Jesus, that decides your eternity. And that teenager, that ain't fair. He didn't like that. I said, hey, I didn't make the rules. That's not me. That's what God said. You take it up with him. Take it up with him. This is fixed. But Dives, what does he do? He sees Lazarus. And he wants Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. See? But there's a gulf fixed. They can't pass between the two. Now, this is just Pastor Ron. Okay. Is Lazarus, if Dives is seeing Lazarus, is Lazarus seeing Dives? Lazarus is a real individual. How about us as saints? We're going to see the smoke. Now, why would we see the smoke? What's the significance, say, of you and I being in glory and we seeing the smoke? What's the significance of that? The significance of that is when you and I understand why the smoke, where the smoke is coming from, and we see that rise, what do we say? But by the grace of God, there be I. To me, it immediately puts us prostrate before Jesus again, just thanking for his grace and mercy to us sinners. See? Makes me glorify and magnify and worship him even more. But what if we are in glory and we see? Let's say my brother, now as a non-believer, he dies. He goes to hell eventually here. Okay? I go to glory. He sees me and I see him. Okay? Now, we know from Revelation chapter 4, there's no weeping in heaven. No weeping in heaven. Remember, it's Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. There's no weeping, no sadness. Revelation 21:4, there's no crying, there's none of those. So, I see my brother, there's going to be no crying or weeping. Okay? Things have changed. Okay? And why do I think that's possible? Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic here, but why do I think that's possible? Because you and I, our understanding, our perception of things is not going to be earthly. It's going to be heavenly, 100%. Everything has changed. And the emphasis in heaven is all on Christ. It's all on his glory, and that's the focus, and that's everything. See? So if I see something like that, and I see something that's from my vantage point there, it's totally in a 100% spiritual, non-sinful, God-glorifying sight, period. See? Okay? I just throw that out. Okay. I'm not dogmatic about it, but I believe it's possible, very possible. But it'll all be from a standpoint, you see, that'll add to the glory of God. And what's your emphasis of seeing justice? Will not the God of all the earth do right? Abraham says, it's God doing absolutely what is right. And that justice is not one iota more of punishment than they deserve, not one iota less. It's perfect justice. So that's why I say, everything that if we do see that, everything that would be seen would all be seen from a standpoint of giving glory to God. See, the whole emphasis is giving glory to the Lamb on the throne. The whole thing. When we wouldn't have this, you know, sinful, whatever, earthly perspective on anything. Oh, he got what was deserving him. You know, none of that. You see, those kind of thoughts, none whatsoever. Okay, now, so this is forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. They have no rest day or night. So on earth, remember, how are the wicked described? Isaiah 57, 20, 21, Isaiah 48, 22. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, rest for the wicked, says my God. Same thing in Isaiah 48:22. So that no rest in all that sea, which typifies, signifies their life here, is something that will be forever and ever. For those who worship the beast and his image, that's repeated again. See, for emphasis from above, it's repeated. Whoever receives a mark of his name. Now, let's get to the last thing here, the reward for the saints. We'll turn more positive here in the time we got left. Okay, now, That's Revelation 6, 9, and 10. And see, partially that fulfillment of that cry is in these verses here. Yes. Yeah. They won't shed a tear, no. No, they're glorifying God because of the execution of the justice. Amen. Yeah. So we have here in verse 11 how they lived. Here's the patience, endurance of the saints. Now the saints are the Hagioi. Hagioi, which means the holy ones. I always marvel at 1 Corinthians 1:2. The church of God was at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The church at Corinth, with all of their problems and everything, those are the saints. The holy ones, the Hagioi. Hagioi. Holiness in Scripture, 650 times. 650 times. For you and I, remember Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And holiness is what God is. Righteousness is what God does. Righteousness is God's holiness in action. God's righteousness is his holiness in action. So you want to see God's holiness? Look at the life of Jesus. You'll see God's holiness in action. And for each one of us, remember, but as he who has called you is holy, we are to be holy. We are to be holy. It's only the holy ones, the saints, that go to heaven. See, it's only the saints, the holy ones, that go to heaven. And it says here that they persevere. This is perseverance of the saints, hupomone, the endurance of the saints, the steadfastness of the saints. And what's the two marks for that? What marks those persevering saints? They got two marks. Two marks in this verse that identify them. They keep commandments of God. They keep the commandments of God. Keep the commandments of God, and it says there, the end of the verse, there, what does it say here? Verse 12, yeah, and the faith of Jesus. Okay, this word keep here is one of my favorite Greek words. This is the one that's in 1 John all the time, teroman. Roman. And 1 John 2, 3 through 6, one of the second thing there that signifies that you are a saint of God. It says in verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Keep. 1 John 2, 3. We keep his commandments, 1 John 2:3. And this keep means to cherish, value, treasure. We love the Word of God. Saints love the Word of God, just like they love Jesus. They cherish the Word of God. They cherish his commandments. Formal order. A commandment is a formal order from one God who has authority and control over all things. We cherish his commandments. Psalm 119:35. Psalm 119:35. Doctrine of concurrence. Psalm 119:35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. So this is also Revelation 22:9. So a mark of the saint is one who keeps the commandments of God, obeys the commandments of God, delights in the commandments of God. Psalm 40, verse 8. Your law is within my heart. I delight to keep your law, O God. Your law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. I butchered that. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to keep your law, God, your laws within my heart. Now, the second thing it says there, the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus. Now, remember what we said about faith. We've said this many times. Faith is twofold. It's objective and it's subjective. It's the noun and the verb. The object of faith is Jesus Christ. The object of faith is Jesus Christ. Once you know who Jesus is, then what do? Then you have the subjective, which is the trust. Trust. The trust in Jesus, who he is. Now, Spurgeon says this, Spurgeon, that's my abbreviation for Spurgeon. Faith is the grace, that's my abbreviation for grace, that connects us to Christ. That's my abbreviation for Christ. Okay. Faith is the grace that connects us to Christ. Now, so you've got the individual here, and you've got Jesus Christ. Now, you've got faith, see? Faith is what connects us to Christ. Faith does not save. Okay? Faith does not save. Jesus saves. Okay? Now, faith is what connects us to. Where does faith originate? 2 Corinthians 4:13. Faith originates with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So when you and I receive the gift of faith, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of your works. It's a gift of God. Gift of God. So when we come to this saving faith, we receive the gift of faith that is passive. It's all of God. Then what? Once we receive it, then we act on it. We come to Christ. See? We come to Christ. Okay? Now, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I just love this verse. Now, Pastor Ron's always running out of time. I'm going to rig that clock sometime where it's going to, 1 minute will count for like five or something. Okay, now, verse 13. This is going to be in the funeral sermon, this type of thing. I'll expand on it, but there's only two ways to die. There are only two ways to die. One is you die in your sins. John 8:24. Jesus said, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. Those who do not believe in Jesus, these kadoikio ones, the dwellers on the earth, do not believe in Jesus. They will die in their sins. They go to hell not because they're non-elect. They go to hell because of their sins. The wages of sin is death. They earn it. Okay. The other way to die is you die in the Lord. Die in the Lord, which it says here in this verse, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead, happy, privileged are the dead who die in the Lord. Revelation 14:13, or you die in faith. And that faith, of course, is in Jesus. Hebrews 11:13. Speaking of the patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There's only one of two ways to die. Everybody, either die in your sins or you die in the Lord. And yes, says the Spirit, that yes is an affirmative. It's strong. It's emphasis in the Greek. Yes, says the Spirit. There you're talking about a security, you see. Faith and Lord security. Assurance. As A.W. Pink says, eternal security is a truth that establishes a Christian in assurance. In assurance. I know that I'm saved. That they may rest from their labors. The katoikio, no rest. The saints, rest. Rest from their labors. And I just love this. Their labors are how do you spell that again? Copio. Okay. Labors copiao in the Greek is the same thing like in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Kopiao means you labor or work to the point of exhaustion. To the point of exhaustion. Christian saints are the best workers there are, period. They labor. They labor with a purpose, all to the glory of God. And it says their works follow them. Now, we are saved by faith alone, the Reformers said, but not by a faith that is alone. You and I will get to heaven one way only, through faith alone, by grace alone, Christ alone, period. Okay? It's the only way you get to heaven. But those who get to heaven are also workers in Jesus' kingdom and all that. And our works do follow us. Well, why do our works follow us? Because that is what? That's the rewards. Rewards. We've got, remember, after we get to glory, two things happen immediately. You've got the Bema judgment, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And then you've got the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:8. So at the Bema, then the rewards are going to be distributed. Our works, based on our works then, and then what happens? What do we do with those? We get crowns. What do we do with those? Revelation 4:10. We cast them at Jesus' feet. Why? Because the only works that have any merit at all are based on the work of Jesus. It's all based on his merit, not his work, not ours. So I hope, you know, you and I are working in God's kingdom to the point of exhaustion. And why? Because we want lots of crowns so we can cast them all at Jesus' feet. Give glory to him. Okay, let's stop there for tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. As always, there's so much here and we just scratched the surface. But we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for saints of God, that these are delight us. These truths delight us. And we are so blessed by you, dear Heavenly Father, and so thankful for all that you've done for us in Jesus. It's all his merit, all to his glory, his goodness to us. It's all of grace, 100% grace from beginning to end. And all we can do is marvel and wonder and praise and glorify you. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we indeed are singing saints as we sang tonight. We're singing our way to glory because we are so blessed and we are working, waiting, watching, after Jesus' soon return. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you go with us this week. May we live lives of repentance each day. Fill us with your Spirit. And I pray we're increasing in sanctification and that we are manifesting Christ before a watching world. May we truly be your ambassadors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.